Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff and session and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. All youth are invited to join Taylor, Michelle at 6 o'clock every Sunday, including tonight in the Fellowship Hall, unless otherwise notified. We've seen good turnouts from the youth, and we look forward to seeing more again tonight. I will be resuming the great stories of the Old Testament Bible studies on the first three Sundays of every month, which will begin next Sunday, October 2nd at 6 p.m. in room 113 in the Education Building. That's a change from where we met last year, and it's a change designed to reflect the need of our youth to be in the Fellowship Hall as we are teaching that class. So that class, Big Stories of the Bible, of the Old Testament, rather, will be in 113 in the Education Building. Next Sunday, October 2nd, we celebrate World Communion Sunday and Cook's Homecoming. So please join us as we celebrate communion globally during our 10 a.m. worship. Also, we're looking forward to having everyone at Homecoming. Lunch will be on the front lawn inside the Fellowship Hall and Reading and will be catered. If you'd like to, please feel free to bring your favorite dessert or side dish to share, if that is what you wish. Missions ministry upcoming events. We hope you're all planning to join us for the Cook's version of the Crop Walk on Sunday, October 16th, and are getting lap pledges from friends and family. Operation North State, which will see us collecting Christmas goodies for our shut-in U.S. veterans, will begin in October and run through the 16th through 31st. Operation Christmas Child will run beyond that on November 1st through 15th. A list of most items will be published soon. See David Myers with any questions on these events. Please spread the following information to your friends and families and make sure they are invited to attend our annual Fall Festival on Saturday, October 29th from 2 to 5 p.m. in the parking lot in front of the Fellowship Hall. There will be all sorts of games, cakewalks, face painting, hay rides, pumpkin patch, costume parade at 4:30, hot dogs, chips, drinks, and you know with that comes tons of fun. So you're going to want to be there. Please know we need donations of individually wrapped non-chocolate bags of candy now through Sunday, October 23rd. There's a box in the narthex marked Fall Festival Candy for your donations. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are to say happy birthday to Jack on his 75th birthday and happy birthday to Parker on his 22nd birthday. Love, Jeannie. Those are the announcements that I have, and we have a report from Reg coming. Are there other announcements to be made? Yes.
I need all able-bodied men next Sunday morning. We're going to need a crew to put tables and chairs out, need a crew to make a drink. Also need a crew to put the boxes together. So I'm going to need some good attendance to get all these things done so we can enjoy it all.
Yep.
What time?
8 o'clock.
Okay. So that's 8 o'clock for the men this coming Sunday to be prepared for our homecoming. There's lots of tasks that need to be get done, and we're looking forward to doing it. Any other announcements? Yes. Oh.
I want to just add a couple of little things to what Jason has already said. Our choice for our catered box lunch will be barbecue or chicken. And for the vegetarians, there'll be a salad box. Now, the reasons for the catering, we had a question about that, and it was because many are still very anxious about COVID. And many like having the catering so that they didn't have to cook or go over to Bojangles and pick up food. And we will have donation baskets out to help cover the cost. And as Jason said, we're asking you to bring a dessert of your choice. We're trying to be as safe as possible. Now, with the desserts, it's going to be your choice as to whether you want to select from all that spread out those wonderful sweets. And next year, perhaps, homecoming can be rethought, and we can go and do something differently. But for this year, that was the reason as to why we were catering.
Thank you.
Okay, Rich.
Morning, Cooks.
Morning.
How's everybody?
Good.
Excellent. I have you might have in your either digitally or in the mail received this little document this week from the session. It's called A New Vision. The session, we drew straws, and guess who got the short one? So this morning they've asked me to come and just put a little exclamation point on what we're talking about. Post-pandemic, the world's going again. Jenny just talked about the fact that we're still dealing with it a little bit, but the session has worked extremely hard during the spring and the summer to make create a plan for Cooks as we go forward, now that we have a new life, if you would, in the world. We hope this is a plan to create greater service to God, this congregation, and the community. We're calling it A New Vision. It included, as you know by now, the hiring of new staff members. We have Clayton and Taylor, Michelle, who is with our youth group in the evenings. And we have also, the committees have met and have created quite a few enhancements to existing programming. They've worked very, very hard. I think you'll see this as the fall comes. I had a little thing I didn't have in my notes. Salesmen usually don't do notes, but this is important. Now, I did notes. So I noticed when I was doing some work this week, by the way, if anybody will raise your hand, Denise has a copy of this if you don't have one or if you would like to see one at the back. She'll come and bring them up. I looked at the communicator as I got it this week, and it was really interesting and a little, even though we see it every week, when you start looking at the number of things that go on at Cooks weekly, they happen every week, and then there's new things. And I think we all lose a little bit of sight of what actually this property does, and that will be increased as these programs start to kick in. We're going to ask four things from the congregation in lieu of this. Number one, we're going to ask you to prayerfully consider increased giving. Now, I know it's a hard time. We all understand that. But if there's anything you can do, even as we said in this new vision, if you give up a Starbucks each week, anything that you can contribute back to your giving will be mostly appreciated, and it will actually work. Because, you know, the church is not unlike our homes. We're feeling inflationary pressures as well. Many years ago, the church has got a break. You get a percent off if you're a church. Those things don't work anymore. So we are feeling these inflationary pressures. There has been a reduction, slight, in our collections, and that is never good. And then we have additional expenses as we institute these programs over the next few months and the year. We'll have additional expenses. We're looking at some new audiovisual equipment. We are installing tools for security, which we all know we need. We're looking ahead to tailor to fund new things for the youth programs. We've made the new hires. So it's needed that we have some increased giving to cooks, and we ask if you prayerfully consider that. The other thing is, be here on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important, as always, to be here. But I think the impact of people driving by and seeing this parking lot full and seeing people congregate is immense. Those who may have been coming by here for years, I had a lady tell me not long ago, she, you know, I've been going by Cook's for years, and I know y'all are very active, but I just keep on going. And, you know, but the more we exhibit, the more that we're interested in our own facility, our own church, our own family here, then that is so much better for those who pass by. The other thing, let me read you about that. This is Matthew 18:20. For where two or three more gather in my name, there I am with them. And that applies to this as well. The third thing, we ask that you also up your attendance to planned events. And there again, we're going to have more and more. So again, when people see people gather, when we come here and see all the parking lot full, people may attend. When they attend, they're going to see the Spirit. They're going to see what we're doing at Cook's, and that is so much better for us. We also need a fourth thing, and that's tell your friends. Tell your neighbors, tell your family, bring guests. That's where it starts. You know, there again, I'm an old salesman from the marketing advertising area, and word of mouth still, in this day of digital, in this day of all of the things that we have still, there's nothing like your basic good old word of mouth. So prayerfully consider all these things that I've put forth to you this morning, and we'll participate in the new vision. Thanks a lot.
I just want to add briefly to what Reg has said as it relates to it being an invitational body. You know, church for generations was simple. You put out a denominational sign out front, and all of the Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians at all in your area just showed up at your church door because that was the way the culture moved at the time. Now, nowadays, we can say that there is a marked change in that culture that we're enmeshed in here in America. In fact, the recent statistics would say that it's less surprising for you to live next door to a non... It's statistically more likely you'll live next door to non-Christians than to Christians now for the first time in America's history in quite some time. And so one of the things that we can say is that churches that have excitement grow. The problem with being a over 100-year-old church is that sometimes it's very hard to get excited about what's going on. Why? Well, we've been doing the same thing for over 100 years. And so it's hard to get excited about that. But there are things to be excited about here. Guys, I can't tell you what a joy it is to come into our fellowship hall now at 6:15 or 6:30 and hear a cacophony of, thank you, of voices, of teen voices, having a good time and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you what a joy it is to hear a refreshed musical presence. I can't tell you what a joy it is to come to church and to know that there's so many people excited about what's going on here. If that's not one of you, let it be one of you today. And inhabit that place of excitement about your church home. Because your church home is growing in a time and in an era in which many churches are closing their doors. It was in my service in the Western Presbytery of North Carolina. We, every time we had a session, a presbytery meeting, we're in the kind of somber habit of closing down churches, of saying final goodbyes to congregations that some of whom had existed for well over 100 years. And there's a certain sadness that comes in that when you realize that those doors aren't going to be opened anymore. That is not a sadness that we expect nor is it one that we anticipate here at Cook's. Why? Because we've got exciting things going on. And the business of church is actually pretty simple, believe it or not. You tend to maintain about 25% of the people that you see visit on a consistent basis. And so what that means is for any church, the trajectory is always going to be growth is attended by visitations. And so who are the people that are most likely to visit the church? Well, some folks are driving by Mount Holly Huntersville Road this morning, and the Spirit has stirred, and sometime down in the future, we're going to see those people. And I don't know how many there are, but what I do know is that the more and more of us that are out there saying things like, let me tell you, I just went to a Bible study that really rocked my world here at Cook's. Or if you say, I'm just so excited by what the children and youth are doing at Cook's. Or you simply say, come and see what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. And I see it happening every day at Cook's. The more and more these things get built into our lexicons and vocabularies, the more and more visitors we're going to see, and the more and more people that we will take in as brothers and sisters in Christ into this special and particular body of Christ. And so I encourage you to hear Reggie's 4 points to increase and encourage you to be in attendance and in prayer and in participation in what's going on. And I just laud you for your faithfulness. Because of your faithfulness, this church has stood for over 100 years. And because of your ongoing faithfulness, we look forward to standing for another 100. And so we now prepare our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, as a pastor, am grateful for your letting me ramble a little bit this morning. Silas.
We gather here today.
Oops.
There we go. We gather here today to pray for God and God's mighty acts in our lives. We are called to learn of God's love and power. Let us worship God who is with us now and forever.
Join me in prayer. Almighty God, you create, redeem, and sustain us every moment of our lives. In you we place our trust. When we face illness, conflict, and fear, you are our steadfast protector. When we suffer setback and loss, you restore us through your love and your provision. When our lives prosper and we are comfortable, you move us to share our blessings with others. In times of hardship and plenty, you alone are the source of life that really is life. Holy God, in love and in trust, we live the power of your resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord in the power of your Holy Spirit. We make these prayers to you this day, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 12.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We are thankful you're at worship this morning. The word says that the trees in the field shall clap their hands. The rocks will cry out. Why? Because we have an incredibly all-powerful and sovereign God. So this hymn talks about how the sovereignty of God. So let's sing this out. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhesitating,
That if we say that we have no sin, that we condemn ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will remove from us our sin and cleanse us of any and all untransgressions. So in humility and faith, using the words found in this morning's bulletin, let us confess our sin together corporately using the prayer of confession and finding a few moments at the end for a silent, inward, personal confession of sin. Join me as we pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have... Is this a different...
Merciful Lord.
Thank you. That is a weird feeling. To start off so sure that everybody's going to join in. And then feel the bitter sting of confusion as it comes over the place. So now, in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins to God. Merciful Lord, we know that you want the best for us. It must really disappoint you when we fail to be the kind of devoted followers that you need. You know of the needs of this world and the capability that we have of meeting those needs and bringing words of hope and healing through actions of compassion and justice. Yet we are hesitant in our commitment to you and to ministries of peace. We want good things to happen. We just aren't sure that we are up to the tasks you set before us. Forgive us when we so easily doubt your call, your presence, and your abiding love. Lift us up from the lives of self-pity and self-centeredness, and bring us to you with hearts filled with joy, praising you for opportunities to witness to your love in your service to your people. Heal us and restore us. For this is in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there is good news that's recorded in our Gospels. The good news is that Jesus Christ has taken flesh to redeem us, to save us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the waters of our baptisms, we can be assured that we are cleansed of our sin and promised of eternity in the kingdom of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, believe the good news of the Gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son.
Now let us recite what we believe is the core nature of the faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Join me as we make our declaration of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our second hymn, number 300.
This is an old Maranatha song, but it's so appropriate. In addition to the Kairos ministry that I work with Jason, there is a youth version of that called Chrysalis. And this is one of the theme songs of Chrysalis. There's a high school boys' walk a year that I participate in, and the girls. And this is one of these songs that, even though it's many years old, it never seems to go out of style because we truly are one in the Spirit. Join with us. We are one in the Spirit.
Just for them. You guys look wide awake today. I'm not being serious. You guys look kind of tired. Is everybody all right? All right. Very good. Very good. Well, today I'm going to introduce you to a new word, maybe, potentially. Paul's going to use it. You know, we've talked about some of the words that Paul uses in his letter to the Roman church. And the first one we learned was doulos, which is slave. Today we're going to learn another word. It's called debtor. Does everybody know what a debt is? Well, let me explain it. It's a concept that as adults we get good with, or not maybe good with the debt, but good with the understanding of it. Debt is when you take something in advance of being owed. So, for example, if I were to give you $10, Ethan, you would, and I would say, you owe me $10 now, right? But you've got that $10 bill. That makes you my debtor. You owe me a debt of money. Well, Paul refers to himself as being debtors to both Greek and Gentiles alike. But what does that mean? Why do you think Paul sees himself as being a debtor to others? Well, the answer is contained in the letter. What Paul sees is that because he's been saved by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ doesn't really need anything. Jesus Christ can give you $10 and not need it back. Why? Because he's all sufficient. So God in Christ can give you salvation, and there's nothing you can do to pay him back, can you? No, there's not. But what you can do is take that debt that you owe God for your salvation, meaning that you're going to get to live in eternity with the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And you import that is to say, you make it so that you owe it to other people. Because it's been freely given to you, did you do anything necessary? Did you do anything for your own salvation? No. Jesus has done it all. And because of that, we owe Jesus, but we can't pay Jesus back, can we? Because what are we going to bring to Jesus that Jesus doesn't already have, right? Nothing. But what we can look out is see everybody else in the world as we owe them a debt. Now, what's the debt we owe them? We need to tell them about Jesus, don't we? Because Jesus is the means by which we're saved. So as Paul today in his letter to the church at Rome talks about debtors, remember that under the same rules, we're debtors to Jesus too. And what we do is we look at the world around us and say, this is the way that we will pay our debt. We are going to share Jesus Christ and the knowledge that we have of him with everyone we can, because in that way, we brighten the world with the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for making us debtors. Through Jesus Christ, you have saved us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you call us now into sharing him with all others in the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, give me the energy today to see myself as debtor to others in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
We come now into a time of reading and proclamation of God's word, and as always, we do so with a prayer for illumination. Join me as we pray. Almighty and merciful God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we just ask that as these words are read and proclaimed, that you vivify them for us, making us alive through their utterance, God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to hear that which you would have us hear and to do what you would have us do following what we hear. For we know that in you is all wisdom and spirit and life, God. And so today, as we hear this reading and proclamation of the word, share with us your life abundant and your life eternal through this reading and proclaiming of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is Psalm 146. That can be found on page 622 of the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithfully forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. You know, as I was doing worship planning this week prior to writing the sermon, I realized that I had launched us off into Romans and that I had done two sermons on less than five verses, which I hope in its thoroughness and fullness is saying something. But I did decide to move it along a little bit this week with some with a new section following deeper into Romans. Romans, we've talked about, is a significant work for a number of reasons. But one of the most important things that we can get from Romans is a clear and fulsome declaration of what is the gospel. What is this thing that we consider to be such good news that we're to be shouting it out from the rooftops of our lives? What is this thing? Romans gets us at that very well. It is Paul's magnum opus, if you will, and comes to us through his writing to the church at the time. I read to us the next passage of our Romans discovery, and I read today verses 8 through 17 of the first chapter. St. Paul writes this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. thanks be to God. You know, it was a number of years ago that I was enrolled in a class at the end of my senior year in art. It was my last elective that I had to take, and I had left it for the last semester of my senior year, which was not probably the wisest things to have done if my grade was any indication. And you see, in that particular clay class, we had one semester-long project, and it was to make a clay rendering of some mythological figure. So like Grecian mythology, we were asked to make something of that. I, on the first day, declared I would make my namesake Hercules. That's a joke, obviously. But I decided I would do Hercules because I figured a big, strong guy was not going to be that hard to fashion from a lump of clay. Well, maybe not for somebody with some clay talent, but for me, that was hard to come by. Well, the day of the presentation finally arrived, and let's just say I was beginning to get a little bit nervous. I looked around the classroom, and I had seen an awful amount of my classmates do some really outstanding work. But to make matters absolutely worse, the young woman who went in front of me was a young woman named Krista. Krista was, not that you'd have one, but I think in high school I thought I did. I had the bane of my existence, and I think it was Krista. She's a pediatrician now and doing really good things, so being my bane didn't prevent her from being a good person. She was that all along. But you see, Krista had beaten me very resoundingly in running for student body president, so I was already a little gun-shy around her to begin with. But then, to see her work of art she had chosen for her canvas, I guess, or for her clay, rather, the Aphrodite, and it was a thing of beauty. It was just stunning, magnificent. I don't have words to describe it well enough. And then, of course, it was my turn. And let's just say, if I had the language, I would have used it, but I didn't at the time. I didn't know to just call it an abstract rendering. What I've learned is if you can't do art, you can do abstract renderings and call it art. I didn't have that vocabulary at the time. And so to that end, I had to get up there, and to say I was embarrassed is an understatement. I was really ashamed of the work that I had done, or rather not done, in that class. Somehow, probably because she just didn't want to see me for another year, that wonderful teacher passed me, although I don't quite know how she did that with a grain of conscience. But I'm glad she did. But I mention that word shame because it can be such a touchstone in so many of our lives. Now, that example is kind of a comedic one drawn from the past, but there are lots of things that we can become ashamed of. And one of the things that Paul is going to mention here in Romans is that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And so we kind of have to get our minds around, well, what is Paul thinking as he writes that letter? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, is the way the letter carries forward. But what does he mean by ashamed? Because I think what we're going to understand is when we get to the end of this, Paul is going to say that shame is something that the world is going to foist upon our shoulders whether we like it or not. And that is the result of the gospel's scandalous nature to the world around it. I'm going to get to all of that as we go forward. But in the meantime, but before I do, it's important that we remember a couple of things about Paul in Romans. And I belabor these points, admittedly, because they are so consequential to the practical application of this study of Romans. The first thing is that as Paul writes this letter, he writes to a congregation that he does not know very well at all. As we've said, he knew some of the names and the personages in the congregation, but by no means did he know them as well as, for example, he would have known the Corinthian church or the church at Philippi, in which he had himself labored in evangelizing and building up the body before he would go off on another evangelical outing. Paul didn't have that kind of tight relationship with the people of Rome. And that impacts how we read Romans. You see, Romans is, as I've said, Paul's magnum opus. It's his greatest theological work. That's not to diminish from the Holy Spirit's inspiration of any of the others. But it is his most complete utterance on the Christian faith because it is written to a congregation that doesn't know him. You, believe it or not, you poor things, have listened to something on the order of 100-plus sermons of mine, right? That means that when I start going in a particular direction, you're probably at this point already going, oh, all right, well, I know where Jason's going with that. At least I hope my mindset is coming clear, because if it's not, I'm just confusing everybody, and that's no good. But the fact of the matter remains is that because you've grown accustomed to my preaching over these 100-plus utterances of Christian sermons, you know where I'm going. And because of that, I can take shortcuts. I don't need to spell out everything in complete and fulsome detail. I can let previous sermons or previous utterances stand. Paul didn't have that luxury as he was writing to the Roman church. So to the Roman church, he was expansive, spelling out all the nooks and crannies of faith as he saw it. It's important for us to remember that as we're reading Romans, because it has a practical edge to it. If I want to understand faith from the ground floor in the theology of the belief, what book am I going to turn to? Well, the Gospels are great in a lot of regards, but they don't get us to the theology, that is the belief system, as directly as Romans. So there are other places we can go, but Romans, for our practical study, is a great place to begin. You can flip with confidence to that book and know that as you dive into it head first, you're going to find more and more and more to question, to wonder about. And then the great news is you can go into the Gospels and into the other letters and get resonances of what Paul is talking about in Romans. So for Romans to be written to a congregation that Paul didn't know is significant to us because it serves to us as a means by which we can get at Paul's thought directly about the faith. We can go into Romans with confidence and know that we're coming out with good theology. And to that end, Paul, as I've said, goes into great details. He's going to spend chapters 7, 8, and 9, he's going to spend answering one question. It's a significant one, and we'll look at it when we get to that point. But he spends that kind of time because he knows that the people need to be thoroughly informed of what they are professing. Paul writes this also, and another thing that we can't get beyond without really distorting our understanding of Romans. Paul writes this as a totally changed man. Don't miss that, and don't ever overlook it. Paul, as we know, was not born Paul. He was born Saul, a faithful, believing Jew with a great heritage and lineage. But on top of his great heritage and lineage, Paul had feathered his own nest, so to speak, with many accolades. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he took the purity laws very, very seriously and upheld them in his life. Paul, as a Pharisee, also had some beliefs about the way, about the way that Rome should not be in Jerusalem, and that the reason that they were there was because of the faithlessness of most of the Jewish people. Remember, that would have been Saul's mindset. He was punishing Christians because he looked at these people who did not follow the Jewish faith as it should be followed according to the Sanhedrin, and he deemed them to be apostates and apostates that needed to be even killed. Paul had changed, his life changed by God. And this is an important awareness that Paul has experienced what he talks about so fulsomely in Romans and in other letters like Colossians and Galatians. He talks about having been brought out of the darkness into the light. out of the darkness and into the light is Paul's metaphorical way of talking about life before Christ and life after Christ. And we can certainly understand why he likes that dark and light metaphor, especially as we've listened to his call story over the last couple of weeks from the book of Acts. You see, in that call story, as we know, Paul is actively persecuting Christians and he's blinded. His sight is taken away from him. And for 3 days, he's led about in Damascus by a group of Christian believers until the scales fall from his eyes again and he's able to see. It's at that point that Paul secures the approval of the Jerusalem Christians to preach and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, of which we know he was very effective. So Paul writes this letter that has such profundity in it, and it's such an understanding of what does it mean to go from the darkness into the light, to go from being a sinner into being saved. He talks about it in Romans because it is the nature of his life. The question that I have for us is it the nature of our life to have been so radically changed? Now, Paul's change was as an exemplary and example of a radical change, and by no means did many of us, were we blinded or anything of the order. But the question becomes, do we change? Can we look back on some point in our life in the past and say, I may not be perfect today, I'm far from it, but at least I'm not that guy, right? That's the nature of having been brought from the darkness into the light. And if we've had it happen, then we understand how it's changed us. And it also puts us into another category. It's the category I talk to the kids about. You see, when you really get to the bottom of this thing, you realize that as you become a Christian, the more and more hostility from the world you're going to take, and the more you're going to be segregated from other people. There is a shame that comes with the gospel, and that's what Paul is saying, not to be ashamed of the gospel. And to that end, as writing to a congregation he doesn't know, as a changed man, and as one who considers himself a debtor to others, Paul sits down and pens Romans. Paul didn't look out at a congregation and see anything but other people wanting to know the Lord. And Paul's mission in life, what he was called to do, was to be an evangelist, was to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those believers. And he did so. But what does it mean to be ashamed? Because that kind of shame isn't the kind of shame we're normally encountering. For example, from my humorous story, the shame that I felt in that day in clay class was the direct result of my apathy toward the project. I was to blame. Is our shame of the gospel like that? It's not. What Paul is urging us to see is that as we take these declarations out into the world, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that he's the only way to the Father is through him, we draw the scorn of the world. It's not that we intend it. It's not that we desire it. It's that in our declaration, we make scandalous statements. We say things like, I believe Jesus Christ was resurrected, that shows him to be the Son of God as foretold by the Old Testament. When we make statements like that, we are very incongruent. We're in congruence with Romans as well as the entirety of the New Testament. We can take that and realize from James that as we draw near to God, that God is drawing near to us. What Paul wants you to know is that as you proclaim the gospel, you will encounter the shaming of the world because what you are saying is so radically different and, in fact, in some degrees, hostile to the ways of the world as it presently sits as to render your faith in a different way. This week, we were fortunate enough, Clayton and I were fortunate enough to go down to Kershaw, South Carolina. Now, Kershaw, South Carolina is not just in and of itself a blessing, although I'm sure the place is fine. Kershaw is the home of Kershaw Correctional Institution, where Clayton and I work with a ministry known as Kairos. And here are a group of guys that all wear jumpsuits that everybody knows when you go into prison has done something wrong, right? And you expect sometimes those guys to be quiet as church mouse and humble. Well, they are humble. And not very talkative. But you see, they've come alive in the spirit. That Kairos program has somehow delivered them to a new state out of the darkness of their past and into the light of their future. And we heard from one guy in my small group, and he was getting out of prison on Thursday, which was significant for him because he had been serving time since 1997. And here was a guy getting out of prison for the first time in well over 20 years. And what he was talking about very emphatically and yet very soberly and with a good intent in his heart was Jesus Christ. You see, he'd made it through the shame of his past. He had been forgiven by Jesus Christ and knew that forgiveness was complete and entire. He still had a debt of burden to the state, only a few more days, but he knew it was coming to an end, and he knew why. He said there were lots of opportunities for him in prison to turn south and to do the wrong thing and thereby potentially delay his time in jail, but that the Spirit had come to him and that somehow, some way, he had been able to maintain himself there in prison. And because of that, he was excited to go out into the world. And his number one excitement was to be to share with the world the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but thinking that day on Friday, may that be me this coming week as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the Lord those things which weigh us down, that we know and trust that God not only hears these prayers, but that does indeed respond to them as well. Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this day humbled that you have chosen to call us into your ministry. We're humbled because we know we are sinners and fall short of your glory every single day. And yet somehow in every single day you greet us with your Holy Spirit, reminding us in that still small voice that by the waters of our baptism you have claimed us eternally. And that in that space of blessed ownership, Lord, you have freed us from the burdens of sin, and we're thus able to live lives of abundance and eternality in the exact way you show us through your Son, Jesus Christ. But Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is still a world torn asunder by human sin. And so we pray. We pray for the sick and for the grieving, for the lonely and for the anxious. We ask for all of the people on our prayer list that you would meet their needs exactly and completely. Today, we pray especially for the Leah Stillwell family. We pray for our mission team that's due back from Kenya this week. We pray for Pat Hager. We pray for Elizabeth Bullock. We pray for Mike Stanford. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Jack McClure. We pray for Don Monteith. We pray for Sharon and Steve Gilmore. We pray for Pete Mitchell and all of those in need of our intercessory prayers. We make all these prayers to you, Lord Jesus, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we just celebrate your providence. That is, you provide for us what we need when we need it. And now, Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of those blessings that you've so freely given to us back to you, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our
closing song, it's not only ironic, I think it's prophetic. When Jason and I were at the prison Friday, we sang this song. Oh, yeah. And I tell you one thing, when you've been to the prison, a lot of times, and I have the privilege of being able to be on the worship team and do music, and there's guys inside that play and guys with us. And I tell you something, if the churches sing like these guys do, we'd have revival, because these guys raise the roof. It is amazing. We have people, even Hispanic and Latino people in there, they don't know English, they're still singing. It's really awesome. So this is one of their favorite songs, so we're gonna have some church. And as we go out, we're going to sing this with joy in our hearts.
All right. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Soon and very soon, we are going to be the King.